Hello and welcome to The Ramble. Actually, I mean, I'm not calling this podcast The Ramble, but it would be a good name. Welcome to More to the Story, I believe is the name of this feed. I'm Lucas Kitchen, and my aim is to keep you company for somewhere between 30 minutes to an hour today. This podcast often is listened to by those who have important work to do, but like to have some in playing in their ears. So that's what I'm doing today. I'm going to start by looking at the verse of the day. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. That feels like Hebrews. Let's see. Yeah, Ephesians. I went to Bible college for a long time. Lots of people go to college for 8 years. No, I didn't really go for 8 years. Wait, did I go to 8 years? Let's see. 4 years of undergrad. And then, actually, you know, I turned a seminary degree into an extended session. I remember talking to the admissions office and saying, hey, what is the maximum amount of time? Cause I already had kids by this point. I was like, what is the maximum amount of time I can take before my credits for my class credits go away? And she said, well, you have to, from your first class till graduation, it has to be no more than 5 years. And I was like, okay, done. And so I actually spread out my classes, and I think I took 5 years to do it, which most people do it in much less. I don't know how long the program actually was supposed to be, but Ephesians 2:18 is the verse. It says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We, I guess that's, you know, believers. Well, no, it has to be believers, yeah. For through him, the him would have to be Jesus, so through Jesus, we believers both have access by one Spirit to the Father. I'm wondering about the word both. Why is both in that sentence? By the way, when I'm looking at verse of the day on this podcast, I'm looking at it cold. I haven't studied it. Sometimes I'll have something to say about it, but that's just because I am familiar with it. This one is interesting. Let's see. I have a button that says more. Read full. Let's look at the whole chapter. Okay, 2:18. So that means we're in chapter 2. So let me just back up a little bit. I like to sometimes get a running start. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Ooh, the middle wall. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinance. Man, that's a cool line. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Oh man, it's like, ooh, okay, it's giving me this image. Let's imagine that, like, there's a superhero, but his superhero power is that he's got a super strong, like superhuman immune system, and he can take on any disease and his body can fight it. And then you can extract from his body a cure. In a way, it feels sort of like that's what Jesus is saying, is like he abolished within his flesh. Like he took on, I mean, I don't know. He took on sin in a way, you know, and in his flesh, he was able to do that. That's, you know, like a superpower kind of a thing. I don't know. Maybe it's not a great metaphor, but it's kind of the mental image. Sometimes Bible stuff will give me a mental image, and it doesn't mean that it's a perfect analogy. It's just kind of what's going on in the crazy space up in my brain cap. So he did that so as to create in himself one new man from the two. Oh, the two. He's creating one man from the two. We were trying to figure out why it said both. Maybe that has something to do with it. So he creates one new man. You know, a lot of people, I always read the new man, sort of casually as like, I am a new man. And there is scripture that talks about that, you know, coffee break here. I tell you when I'm having a coffee break because I don't want you to think it's a dramatic pause. If I want to do a dramatic pause, probably what I'll do is I'll say dramatic pause. So he might reconcile both. Okay. Yeah. So I think maybe that new man in the ordinance, so to create a new man from two, thus making peace. But who are the two? So he's making a new man out of two, thus making peace. And then he might reconcile them both. Well, who are the two? Let's just back up some more. I found it. You gotta go back to verse 11. Hey, this is how Bible study works. You get to hear it in real time. Verse 11, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I think he's saying the two are, is he saying the two are Gentiles and Jews? I think that makes sense because he's saying they were like what, estranged, or what was the word he used? They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Well, that would kind of make sense. I'd probably have to look closer and see if that's what he's actually talking about, but that makes sense with what 18 said. Okay. We had to do a little digging, but I think we understand it now. For through him, we both. Okay. So we were trying to identify all the words here. Through him. So that's through Jesus. We believers both, which would be Gentile and Jewish believers, have access by one spirit to the Father. So I think he's talking about unity in the church. He's talking about how there are two different kind of sources for believers in the early church and well, still today, there's, you know, those two still exist. You have Jewish believers and you have Gentile believers, and they're one. And it's illustrated by the fact that God didn't give a different spirit to the Gentiles than he did to the Jews. They all have received the same spirit. And when I'm saying Jews, I mean Jewish believers in Christ. I don't mean, you know, those who have rejected Christ, which is a whole nother subject, which would be interesting to talk about. But maybe not today. So yeah, unity, man, unity. That's just such a thing we need. So this is true in a lot of theological traditions and, you know, kind of church circles, but in the circle that I've been in, it's kind of so we call it free grace. It's kind of just a descendant of kind of the descendant of some of Martin Luther's ideas actually, but taken to the point of what I would say consistency, trying to be consistent with some of the things that were taught. Cause you know, I'm not an expert on Martin Luther, but it seemed like there was still a pretty strong propensity toward, legalism and, you know, works. And so in Martin Luther's day and actually for hundreds of years later. So free grace is an attempt to take seriously some of the ideas that came out of the Reformation, which, are faith alone in Christ alone, apart from works. Now, a lot of times when we hear Reformed theology, free grace isn't what they mean, you know? But I would contend that, like, well, this was part of the point of the Reformation was to reestablish that salvation is a free gift given by faith alone, and that faith in Christ alone, not in our works or in a religious system, et cetera, et cetera. So it seems like that kind of theological background should make us just perfect at unity, right? And it has. We are perfect in unity in the Free Grace Circle. There is no division whatsoever. We have never had any factions. We have never argued about anything, and we have never debated about anything to the point where we no longer fellowship. We have never done any of that. Not. Do you remember the 90s? I'm a 90s kid, and so like that was, we had these two things that we would do that were real similar. It would, you'd say something outrageous and then you'd go, not, or you would say psych. And I'm not even sure where psych comes from. I hope that's not a dirty word, but man, in our circles, we have really demonstrated, disunity, disharmony. And the difficulty is when you're at the incident level, you know, when you're down in each incident, it's actually kind of hard to point at where the sin is. You know, it's like, I'm not sure that anybody in this particular situation is sinning. They might be, they might not be, but the end result is disunity. And I know that disunity is a sign of our sin nature, you know, and so like, and I've been part of some of these incidents where, you know, we just kind of generally don't fellowship anymore. And it's come from some arguments, some theological, some non. And, you know, I've played my role, but when I'm in the middle of one of these situations, it's like, I don't feel like I'm sinning. And I actually, in most cases, I didn't feel like the other person was sinning either, but we wound up not, you know, kind of like breaking fellowship, and maybe the other person was sinning. Maybe I was sinning, you know, but when I zoom out, I'm like, well, let's just think about the end result. The end result is not godly, I don't think. Now, maybe other people in those conflicts would say it's godly. Like maybe they feel like they've cast me out or others out, and that was the godly thing to do, I guess. I mean, I don't know. Maybe they'd say that, you know, it's because of bad doctrine, but the kind of doctrine most of the time that we're talking about is not really even, it's not even really clear in some cases what the differences are, you know? So man, we really have had we've had trouble with unity. We've had trouble with unity, and it's kind of embarrassing, you know? It's disappointing. I mean, I came to this free grace idea, which by the way, I saw the term free grace in a Wesleyan, language the other day. I was looking at a write up of just kind of a short little description of some of what, the Wesley brothers were doing, the teaching. And one of the things that it said in quotes was that they were preaching free grace for all. And I kind of sat up like, oh, wow, well, there it is, you know. Now, I don't know exactly what they meant by that. I haven't gone and studied that, but I just thought that was kind of interesting. So yeah, you know, you'd think if we've got the truth, which I think we do, I think we have the truth, you'd think that the truth would set us free from bickering and from disunity and things like that. But man, our sin nature, it's just so insidious. It's so insidious that we can go through a situation and not really even be able to recognize precisely where the sin is. But the end result illustrates that, yeah, there must have been sin involved in that somewhere. And maybe on both sides most of the time. That's what I think, is probably on both sides. Now, there's those that would disagree with me, that have been through some conflicts with me, that probably would say they didn't sin, I guess. I don't know. And maybe they didn't. I mean, that's the thing, is maybe they didn't. But here I am you know, daily praying, Lord, show me my sin. Show me my sin. Show me my sin. I mean, am I so stubborn that I can pray? And see, I think these other interlocutors that I'm talking about, these other mostly men, all men, never with women. I don't know why. I just don't interact with women all that much, I guess, but these other men who I've been through conflict with, I think they were doing the same thing. I think they were praying every day, you know, like, Lord, show me if I'm wrong. At least I hope they were. I think they probably were. That's the kind of heart they have. I mean, these are great guys. These are great guys who study the Bible, you know, but, and they pray and they ask the Lord to show them if their heart is wrong. I mean, this is just the kind of stuff we were all trained to do, right? This is what we do, and we can do that and then still have these conflicts. It's just, it's kind of baffling. It's kind of baffling. It's baffling because it's like, I don't know what the sin was. I still don't. I mean, you know, my gut says probably pride, I guess. But in each particular situation, I'm thinking, man, I spent like a week, 2 weeks sometimes, maybe sometimes a month thinking about how I would respond and praying about how I would respond. And in a lot of cases, the other person did too. And we still wind up where we are. It's baffling. I am just confused. I don't know. But we all have one spirit in Christ. You know, we all have access to God. We have the same spirit. And yet again, that's why it's so baffling. But in the first century, clearly they were having trouble with it. You know, they were not that far, much closer in the timeline to Jesus, and yet they had trouble. They were having trouble in a way that, you know, similar to how we have trouble. I mean, just, you know, maybe they were asking the same questions. It was like, how is this possible? We walked with the risen Lord, and now we can't seem to get along. I mean, it just was, even Paul and Peter had a few, they had at least one pretty big tiff. And it was over this issue of, you know, the circumcision and the uncircumcision, you know, the Jews and the Gentiles. We need unity, though. I think the lesson maybe just that it's just something we have to continue to fight for, and we have to continue to work at. You know, peace, it's interesting the wording that comes along with peacemaker. You know, there's peacekeepers, but usually peacekeepers, they don't make the peace. They supposedly are supposed to keep the peace, but how do they keep the peace? Usually through some form of, you know, I don't know, corporal physicality. You know, they carry guns, etc. That's a lot of times what a peacekeeper is. It's probably misnamed. But it's interesting that a peacemaker is, I mean, making, if you make something, if you're a craftsman, it's work. It's not passive. It's not like, they don't say peace finder. You know, he doesn't just find peace accidentally, just doesn't just stumble upon it. The natural state of humanity is to be fractured and disunified. I'm not sure if that's a word, disunified. I think it is. That's the natural state. Is to be just broken, you know, broken apart. It's part of the fall is broken apart. I mean, that Cain and Abel were the first example of that early on. The fall drove them apart, you know, jealousy. That makes me wonder, is there a clue in Cain and Abel for all conflicts? There might be. What would that be? I think it was jealousy that drove Cain and Abel to their conflict. And in that case, it doesn't seem that Abel had sinned at all. You know, it doesn't seem like there was much he could do. He just was doing what was right, and Cain became envious and jealous. So, I heard somebody say once, where there's conflict, there's always going to be sin on both sides. And I don't think that's true. I don't think that's true. I think it's possible for someone to be walking with the Lord, doing what they know to do, and their approach bothers someone else, or maybe triggers someone else's jealousy or something like that. And if that's the case, I guess it's possible to have conflict without sin. I'm going to say, though, I think it's unlikely that the conflicts I've been involved in were conflicts that did not include my sin. I hope the other people would say that too, but I think that's the case. I think it's very unlikely that had I been as sinless as the Lord, that we would have had the conflicts. Oh, but there's another example. Jesus had conflicts with people that were unresolvable. Wow. He fought with people, didn't he? I don't know if you'd call it fighting, but I mean, boy, he did have conflict. Huge conflict. I don't know. Man, it's a mess. I wish it wouldn't. I don't know. If it wasn't, then we wouldn't have anything to work on, would we? We'd all just be one big happy family. I think it's why the church probably grows in stutters, you know? It's like there's these movements of the church where there's this great growth and then there's a fracture and then there's great growth and then there's a fracture. And it's probably why, you know,
if you look at history,
I'm not the type that says, oh, the church is failing. I don't think the church is failing. I mean, you look at history and the church has done amazing things, but it has taken 2,000 years. So the church has done amazing things, but man, we've had some false starts. We've had lots of fractures. We've had lots of infighting that has resulted in inefficiencies. You know, if the church had been unified from the very beginning and remained unified, it's amazing to think of what we could have done, you know. But nonetheless, God has used it, and I think the church has done amazing things. I mean, it really, really has changed the world. I listened to this, I think he's an atheist, probably, or maybe an agnostic. Maybe he isn't, but he comes across that way. But he's a history professor who does these lectures, and you can get him on, Great Courses, I think is the brand name that his stuff is under, but there's other people under that brand. It's a large, you know, anyway, I listen to these lectures and, he's an expert in the ancient world and specifically like, he's done a number of series on, like pagan religions. I don't know that he calls them pagan, but just the religions of the ancient world. I wanted to learn a bit about that because I thought it would add some texture to understanding the Bible more, and boy, did it. But actually, I think there was a few lectures on how Christianity changed everything, you know, and he is a, like I said, I mean, I think he probably leans agnostic, if not just, you know, very secularized, but even he admits, like, it was just different. I mean, Christianity was different from what came before, and it changed everything that came after, you know. And some of the things that he talked about were that, his name is, Robert Garland, by the way, if you want to look him up. I think it's Robert Garland. He talked about how, just the equality that the church promoted was insane at the time, because you'd have like a nobleman and a slave both in the same congregation, and the slave might actually be an elder of the church and a nobleman might actually be a recent convert, you know? And so then in the church, you just have this different kind of hierarchy, and it's based on maturity. It's just different, you know? And in the secular pagan world of the time, it was like, if you were a noble person, if you had money, you were in charge of stuff. It's just how it worked, you know, and the church flipped that upside down. And so people flocked to it by the bazillions, you know. It's just people were amazed by that you could you could have a system that was like that. And that's what Jesus brought, you know? And so now we read Jesus's words and we're like, oh, well, doesn't seem all that revolutionary today, you know, to me. It's like, well, yeah, that's because you're living in a world shaped by Christianity. You're living in a world that values equality. And people just, I mean, like, I can say this, and people just don't, they just don't, it takes a while for this to soak in, you know, it's not automatic just for this to just, you know, to understand this. And so, Christianity just changed the world. And I would say, even though we've had our mess ups in the church, and when I say the church, I'm talking about from the beginning, you know, just all of the deviating paths that we followed as a church. We have, however, demonstrated for the world that unity is possible. It is possible to find unity, although we do tend to eventually sort of break down. The church has shown an incredible difference from what the world had to offer. Because you think division in the church is bad. I mean, it's incredibly horrendous in the pre-Christian world, you know, before and, you know, in the post-Christian world or in the world that Christianity shaped, you can't ever really say now whether or not something is secular. I mean, there's the secular things, but it's like everything is influenced by Christianity now. So even if someone takes credit for being a great person or really good at unity, it's like, well, yeah, but you did learn that indirectly from Jesus because, you know, you're surrounded. Is especially true in Western countries, but true pretty much anywhere in the world to some extent, but definitely true in Western countries. And so, you know, the church has demonstrated an incredible ability at times to find unity. And I think the difference in the church and the world is the church, in terms of unity, has certain checks and balances that eventually come into play. Sometimes we're a little too slow in enacting these checks and balances, but there are checks and balances. And eventually God's people rise up and they say, hey, wait a minute. We have instructions that we're supposed to follow and we've gotten away from them. And then it begins to right itself, you know. And so those checks and balances are just something that the pre-Christian world didn't have, except in the case of Judaism. Judaism had some of that, but it wasn't broadly known. It was a fairly small population, you know. So, of course, once the diaspora, once the Jewish people were dispersed, those ideas did start to spread. To some extent, but it still was small pockets of population. So Christianity changed everything, man. I mean, it was different. It was different after, and it's never been the same. And so it's one of the reasons why the world, it is the reason why the world is the way it is today. And it's why we feel this tension between what we know is better, but can't seem to get to sometimes, because we sense that, you know, we've had kind of this embedded sense now of what God expects, and we war against those who want that to be a different reality, you know. And when I say war, that was a weird sound. Oh, you know what? I bet that was my buddy who just got here. Because I heard him clear his throat. I can identify the throat clearing of all my closest friends. I heard him clear his throat out in the hallway. He scratched his fingernails on my door. I'll have to go out and kick his teeth out a little bit later. And that's going to be super good for unity. No, he's a good buddy. So yeah, Unity's tough. Unity's really tough. And, it's crazy that even though we all have the same spirit that unifies us in Christ, it's still very difficult, you know, still very, very difficult. I just got a text message from my friend. He says, that was me scratching your door. Sorry. Let's see. I'll respond to him. I am recording a podcast and your scratch will not be edited out. That's my text message to him. He said, it sounded like you're on a call. I did 30 minutes on that, but yeah, I guess that touched a nerve with me. Hey, I had other things I wanted to talk about, but you know what? I think I may save them because that's, you know, I think maybe we'll leave it at that. Maybe today, what can we do? Let's take this opportunity. We've talked about unity. Let's take this opportunity. I say this is a ramble, but usually I'm a pastor, you know, so I can't I can't help it. I'm going to have some kind of spiritual lesson here. Why don't we take today to think about, is there somebody that we could, reconnect with that we've had conflict with? Maybe we move back toward unity, just, you know, kind of like one step at a time. We try to get back toward, where we're supposed to be, you know, we have one spirit. That we have access to God through Christ, and we should be embracing that. We should be unified. Okay. You know what I was thinking, I'd like to do is, I'd like to finish by praying for you. And I don't know who all is listening to this. But by the time you listen to this, I dare say that whatever I pray for may have already come true. That's the cool thing about recorded prayers is like a lot of times when you pray for something, the answer may be slow in coming and you may kind of forget that you even prayed for it. But the interesting thing about recorded prayers is like the time gap can be instant. It's like, oh yeah, he prayed for me about this thing. And then now by the time I'm listening to it, I'm actually recognizing that that prayer has been answered. So that'll be my thought for you is think about what I pray for you about today. Has it been answered already? And if not, you can watch for how it might be answered. I'm going to take my hat off just since it is a podcast you can't see, but I like to take my hat off when I pray because of that verse that talks about men who pray or prophesy shouldn't be wearing head coverings. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for my digital friends out there who are listening. And I don't know who all will lay ear on this podcast, but I pray, Lord, that this day that they listen to this, that you would give them peace, that you would give them an uncanny peace in the situations that they face. I pray that you would give them unity. And I pray, Lord, if they take the challenge to try to reconnect with somebody that they've had conflict with, I pray that that would go well. I pray that you'd give them success in that. That as they reach out to whoever it is, that you would give them the opportunity to make amends and to make things better and to restore the relationship. Lord, I pray that for me too. I have a few relationships that have been a bit strained and some that have been estranged and some that have just had full out conflict and we haven't been able to solve it. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us that chance, that opportunity and the courage to follow through on it. You're good to us. You're so, so, so good. I pray that we would be good to your people. And that we would honor you with how we treat each other. Amen. Thank you guys. I appreciate you listening and we will talk to you soon.